We're starting a new series today, and I'm calling it Campfires because it's to be a word picture for us, and I think it'll serve us well this morning. We got invited down to a little reservoir down by Hazleton, and so we ran down there on Friday just for a quick trip, packed up the tent. I don't think that tent's been seen light of day for about 10 years, so I wasn't sure what I was going to find inside of it, but we got it set up. It sets up pretty easy, and we had just a nice little time. We got rained on. That always happens to me when I camp. Anybody else? Every time I camp, I get rained on. I don't know what it is. And it was blowing pretty good, probably 12:30 at night, and then again, it hit us about 1:30, and I was watching my phone. We had cell service. I'm watching my phone. I can see it coming, and I'm like, oh, man. But I knew after that it was going to be done, so we hung in there, and we made it okay. We didn't get too wet. Had a nice time, and it's always nice to get away, isn't it? It's nice to just get away, and I know about you, but as far as camping, you know, maybe take it or leave it. Some of you, like our friends, I had to laugh because we were probably in a $80 cabin tent that we bought 15 years ago and on a air mattress that I had patched up, but we were okay, and our friends were next door in their nice RV. They had a I'll bet you, I don't even want to guess how much that thing's worth, but it was worth a bit. It's a nice one. It had a little hauler in the back, and we had to give them a hard time. I said, I think your kitchen's nicer than our kitchen in our house. So while we're out there in the rain, and we know they're in there, you know, but it was all right. It's okay. It's all good. But camping is fun, and one of the things about camping, you know, is that the campfire. I don't know about you, but it's the campfire, isn't it? I like that. I mean, to me, that's camping. I mean, if I'm sleeping on a, you know, used old mattress or in a nice RV, but then I don't have a campfire, it's not camping. One way or the other, you got to have the campfire to do that. I know years ago when we went up backpacking into the, I think it was out by Cascade, they had a fire ban going on, and so you couldn't do the campfire. We got up there in the mountains, you know, and it just wasn't the same. There's a bunch of us guys from the church, and we're all around this empty fire pit, and it gets dark, and you're like, what do we do? You know, it's not the same at all. I mean, you're just like, this is not the same thing. Campfires really add a lot to it. John Getty said this. He said, light a campfire, and everyone's a storyteller. Amen. There's something about that, just getting around a campfire. I think, you know, maybe that's what we need sometimes, just to have a little campfire in our church or, you know, or our fellowship times. It would help a lot, right? And we get some people talking. But and it reminds me of a campfire story. How many of you want to hear it? Anybody want to hear a campfire story? All right, this is a good one. It was a dark and stormy night, and all the children were huddled around the campfire. And one of the kids looked up at his dad and said, tell us a story. And the story went like this. It was a dark and stormy night, and all the children were huddled around the campfire. And one of the kids looked up at his dad and said, tell us a story. And the story went like this. It was a dark and... I wouldn't do that. I won't do that to you. It's fun telling the stories around there. Bill Watterson, if you know who Bill Watterson is, anybody know who Bill Watterson is? I got to see how I know. He's the illustrator and writer for Calvin and Hobbes, a little cartoon, right? And Bill Watterson said this. He said, if people sat around a campfire and looked at the stars each night, I'll bet they'd live a lot differently. I wonder if that's true. You see, the first point I want to make this morning, and I'll back it up with some scripture here in just a second, is when fire is contained, it brings warmth to all who come near. Amen. When fire is contained, it brings warmth to all who come near. Henry David Thoreau said this, the fire is the main comfort of the camp, whether in summer or winter, and is about as ample at one season as at another. It's as well for cheerfulness as for warmth and dryness. Amen. There's a lot of reasons why you'd want a campfire. Someone once said that good friends around a campfire is my idea of a great night out. And I would agree with that. There's just something about the campfire. Life is simply better around the campfire. And you think about the tents and the wood smoke and clear nights and trees swaying in the wind, friends. It kind of ties us, you know, it's an age-old tie, because how many before us have sat around campfires, whether they're on the Oregon Trail or you go back further into the Bible and Abraham, and campfires have been a part of life. It's a part of who we are. It ties us to the past, but it also kind of casts us to the future. And we look up in the stars and we see kind of opens our eyes to maybe what could possibly be. It's amazing, you know, as you sit around that campfire. I think that that just kind of conjures up this wonderful word picture that this series is meant to kind of represent to us. To present a word picture of what our lives should be like, a campfire. Our lives should be like a campfire. You say, yeah, to be able to present that warmth and friends gathered around in the midst of the darkness of the world today to bring some of that just warm light to this world today. I think we could use a few more campfires, don't you? I think we could. And I hope that this picture is one that's appealing to you this morning and something that you would desire and pray for yourself. Lord, let my life be a campfire. People could gather around and find warmth from. It sure is a lot of things that sure could use the warmth of a campfire and the light of a campfire. Now, there's another word picture that could represent our life as well, and that's one that's not as appealing, I would say. In fact, it's a good chance it bears more affinity to some situations where, you turn on a TV or you're watching things and news and you're looking around the world today, it might be. James 3:2 says this, it says, "For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, that one is a perfect person, able to bridle their whole body." You know, we know we're not perfect, amen? Anybody here perfect? We're not there yet. I'd like to say I've come a long ways, but sometimes I'm not always so sure about that. I know I'm not perfect, and the Bible says we do stumble, and we stumble not only, we stumble in many ways, but he says we stumble in our words, and we're going to get to that a little bit later in this series, but really in what we say, and we struggle to keep control even over our tongues, and if we can't control our tongues, it's hard to keep our lives in check, and so, it's amazing. Christy Whitehead, she said, "How is it that one match can start a forest fire, but it takes a whole box of matches to start a campfire?" And it sure seems like we can get ourselves in trouble a lot easier than we can do what we know we should be doing and be what we should be, amen? And it's this one match that often sets a blaze of fire that's out of control, and that would be something more akin to a forest fire or a wildfire. And so this morning we kind of have a choice to make, what we would like our lives to resemble. Would we like our lives to resemble the campfire, or would we rather our lives and our actions and our words to resemble something more akin to the forest fire or a wildfire? You see, the next point I want to make this morning is when a fire is out of control, it wreaks havoc on everything in its path, and it's true. When a fire is out of control, it wreaks havoc, and it doesn't care what's in its path. It doesn't care who happens to be in its way. If it's out of control, that fire is out of control, it brings destruction and ruin wherever it goes. And I would hope this morning that we'd look at our life and we could say, "God, help me to be a campfire. Help my life to be a campfire." And everything I say and how I live my life, and that's my heart today. It's my heart through this series as we go through some of these topics that I think you'll find relevant. Isaiah speaks of a fire that's not one you want to sit by. In Isaiah 47:14, it says, their hearth is no place to sit for warmth. In fact, you don't want to be near it because it'll burn you, and it's not intended for warmth. And there is a fire that we have to make sure that we avoid. And what I'm talking about, obviously, is not a real fire. In fact, I'm referring to a variety of things that are associated primarily with our emotions and our feelings. If I were to really kind of put it down, what I mean by fire, I'm talking about our emotions, because our emotions, just like fire, can be good and it can also be bad. I think we're intended to have emotion, and we ought to have emotion, to have healthy emotions and to experience life and to have feelings and not be beyond feeling or numb, as the Bible would say, but to enjoy it, to have exuberance and joy and love and passion, amen? We should, but if it's out of control, it serves a different purpose, and really that's what I'm talking about here today. There's a lot of things that are associated with our emotions we're going to cover in this series, and so this morning I'm kind of trying to set things up a little bit, but I might refer to them as matters of the heart. They're matters of the heart. Things like passion and desire and even anger and envy and things like this. 2 Timothy talks about this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and it says, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come." I know sometimes we like to say, well, what does that mean? As soon as you say that, you sound like you're gloom and doom. And that's really not what I'm saying. I'm saying that things don't always get better. Sometimes people, the further they get away from God, the harder things can become. And the Bible says that men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal and despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I'm not trying to throw everybody under the bus this morning. I'm just trying to tell you that there's a reality of the choices that we have and the world that we live in, that we can go the way of the world where we are led by our emotions and give into our feelings and let our feelings dictate our life, or we can understand that our emotions can also be brought under control. And when they are, they allow us the best expression of who we are. They allow us to be all that God's called us to be in a way that is something that can benefit and bless others, and that's God's heart and desire. We must learn to lead our emotions or our feelings in matters of the heart. What I'm talking about best is understood by referring to the wisdom of Solomon in the Proverbs. He talks about ruling your spirit. That's how he says it. To rule your spirit. We don't use that language as much anymore. I like to refer to it as leading the heart. We have to be able and willing to lead our own heart. And many aren't. Many are just, the emotions or the feelings or whatever, it feels good, do it, or whatever it is that leads us. But quite honestly, the Bible presents a picture, and it's seen through the wisdom of Solomon in the Proverbs, of leading our heart, of ruling our spirit. And that's what I'm going to talk about to kind of set the background of this series this morning. Proverbs 16:32 says this: "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." This is the Bible. The Bible is just speaking very plainly to us here, that the person that's slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. I remember when I was a teenager, there was an obscure band called GTR. They were a group of musicians that actually came together from a couple of bands. Guitarist Steve Howe was from Asia and the group Yes. And then also Steve Hackett was from the group Genesis, and actually really good guitarists. And they came together to form this band, and I liked them. I mean, I did. But they had a song, "When the Heart Rules the Mind. One Look and Love is Blind." It just sticks with me over these years, And it's true, right? When the heart rules the mind. There's a way in which people are led by their heart that sometimes we have. So it just follow your heart, do what your heart says. But I want to tell you, it's deceptive if it's not brought into constraint and under control. And too many are led by their emotions and their feelings today. We just get so hot so quick over so many things, over so little things. We allow ourselves to be led by our emotions. They let their heart lead them when they should be leading their heart. And I think it's so true. The New Living Translation says, "Better to be patient than powerful." Boy, I like that. Because in the world today, it seems like power is all that matters. Putting ourselves out there and even asserting ourselves, or how we might want to make it sound better, but better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. I know we think about conquering a city, so that doesn't seem very relevant today. I'm not out trying to conquer any city. That makes no difference to me. But we have this idea, I think, sometimes of the idea of being out on top and coming out on top. And the Bible says it's better to have self-control than to conquer a city. You see, the difference between a campfire and a forest fire or a wildfire is one simple trait. It's self-control. That's the difference. The difference between a campfire and a forest fire is self-control. To lead your heart is basically, what another way he says it, is to exercise dominion over your spirit is to practice self-control. There's a word you don't hear every day. To practice self-control. I like that word because it's so kind of contained in its own meaning, right? To be self-controlled. To be self-controlled. And that's what it means. It means to exercise dominion over your spirit. You see, bottom line is to say, take responsibility for yourself. You are the only person that's responsible for you. I would like to say, as Smokey Bear says, only you can prevent forest fires. Amen? And they changed that slogan in the 80s, I think, to only you can prevent wildfires. But you get the picture. Only you can. You have to lead your own heart. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says this. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence," everybody say all, all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I talked a little bit about adding to our faith virtue when I talked about our series America, and talking about how it was so important that we understand in America we talk about equality. That's great and it's wonderful about equality. But that rather than talking about equality of outcome and in goods, that we talk about equality in good. That we all have equal opportunity to be good. That we wouldn't constrain anybody in developing character and virtue in their life. And that's what the Bible says, to add to your faith moral excellence or virtue. That's the first thing it says, to add to your faith. So if you're a Christian and you've given your life to Christ, one of the first things you should add to your faith is moral excellence. You should have a desire to be excellent morally, to have virtue in your life, and to follow and pursue it. But then as it goes on, the next thing he talks about is to add knowledge. And knowledge makes sense, right? Because you've got to have knowledge. Knowledge is something that helps us to grow. When we can't grow in knowledge, we become aware of different things and responsible for those things. And that helps us to grow, especially if we're trying to add virtue. First, we become now knowledgeable. But you know, the very next thing that it adds to it is self-control. The very next thing it says is add to your knowledge self-control. And then self-control, perseverance. In other words, that's not something you just do once and you're done, but it's a life of knowing how to rule your spirit and living your life responsibly of controlling yourself. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that a little bit as far as how do you do that. But it's important to know that self-control is a virtue that we must add to our faith. Self-control is a virtue you have to add to your faith. You have to be committed to add it. If you're, my son Daniel likes to cook and to bake, and you don't just decide, I'm going to make this batch of cookies and then decide I don't need that ingredient. And if you're going to do it, how you add it and when you add it and how much makes a difference, doesn't it? And here it says, add to your faith self-control. You've got to add that to your faith. It's a part of your relationship with Christ. It's something that we should be growing in, is that self-control. Self-control is a virtue of one who masters their desires and passions. There's a lot of things that you and I would maybe try to aspire to master in this life. And I know in this valley, there's all kinds of things that people try to master. Skills, you know, whether it's riding a bike or skiing or fly fishing or whatever it might be people are into. And we spend time trying to master just the art of the presentation of a fly on top of a water, just so it looks just right, and knowing how to do that. How much time do we take in trying to master those things that are even more important, right? That virtue, that self-control is a virtue of one who masters their desires and passions. Oh, I don't have to do that. I can just let that fire burn however I want it to. No, it's about keeping that fire burning in that proper fire ring, if you will, and those boundaries in place so that it can instead bring warmth to everybody. I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen anybody out of control, it's not a pretty sight. I mean, you feel bad for them on some level. And every once in a while, you and I have probably had those times where the fire got outside the ring a little bit. But to live your life that way, that's not how God intends for us. And it's not just about things that we'll get into in the next couple of weeks, talking about anger and those kinds of things. But it's really in every aspect of our life. How are we self-controlled, and how are we allowing ourselves to master those desires and those things in our life that others might just say, I don't have to. But we know better as a Christian because we add virtue to our faith. It's that virtue of one of master's desires and passions. Another word that we can use is temperate, exercising dominion or power over oneself. In other words, it's a person that leads their own heart or rules their spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 26. I think this is a good passage this morning to really kind of help us to understand this. It's only one aspect that gets brought out as far as self-control, but how we go about exercising self-control is contained here. And in chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, talking about the passions, the things the fires that burn within inside of us that we have to contain, and we have to make sure that we're careful with. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. For now the works of the flesh are evident, and they're obvious to us: adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery and hatred, contentions and jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. There's a lot of those. When you look at them, you can kind of say they're all kind of from the same root. Right? I mean, the dissensions and jealousies and contentions and fighting and arguing and you know, all this that's going on, these passions and desires. And he said, just as I also told you in time past, that those that practice such things, and it's a key thing to understand, that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, it's a practice of that's the danger for us more than anything else. That's the fire that's outside the ring. That's the fire that's raging and causing damage and destruction, because it's constant practice and ongoing practice versus the practice of the fruit of the Spirit, putting into action the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's that word. It says, against such there is no law. And these who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, the first thing that is mentioned says self-control is practiced by those who walk in the Spirit. Self-control is practiced by those who walk in the Spirit. And we say, well, that's something that you and I need to do. We need to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? To me, it's a very simple thing of being in a relationship with Christ on a daily basis, of walking with Jesus, of allowing God's Spirit to be a part of our life, to speak to our heart, to constrain us, to help contain emotions when they want to run wild, and fixing our eyes upon Him. There's so much that goes into it, but it's that walk of the Spirit that talks about a daily thing that we do. It's a relationship, no different than my relationship with my wife or with a good friend or somebody that I know, that I have to develop that, and I don't just ignore when it's convenient for me, but that I'm constantly in relationship, and God, by His Spirit, is with me. I realize that as a Christian. There's no place I can go from His presence. I don't get a day off or get out of jail free card, you know, so I can just go do what I want to, shut off my conscience or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but that is a constant thing that I allow in my life to help keep that fire where it should be and allow my life to be free. You know, because the truth of the matter is that when we are free in Christ, that we are able to be the best expression of who we are. But when we're out there just, you know, letting ourselves do what we want to do, it's taking the beautiful things that God intends for our life in it, and it's allowing them to be less than what God intends for us. The second thing is that walk of the Spirit, he says, is self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And fruit to me is, it's a lot different than the works of the flesh. The works is something that you and I were, you know, we're actually doing it. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And the aspect of wages is something you work for. And there's so many of us that the idea of self-control brings it with it, the idea of somehow doing something in our own flesh. And it's easy to fall into that trap with that word. That it's our flesh that we have to make ourselves, and we're responsible in many ways. But the Bible says that it's a fruit in our life. It's an outflow. It shouldn't be something that you and I have to work so hard at. But if we're walking in the Spirit, then that fruit can be produced in our life. Now, I will tell you, fruit is not just a given. We had a nice apple tree when we were down in Nampa. I intentionally planted that particular tree because I liked those apples, and we could grow them down there. And it was a pink Crips, if anybody knows those. They're good. And I thought, well, let's grow that. You know, I had done a little thing on apples a couple years before, and I'd picked different apples and tried them all out and taste tested them, and I used it as a part of an illustration of a message I was doing. And I just said, man, this Crips is so good. So we planted a peach tree too. And so, but I'll tell you, that apple tree took some work. I mean, it had everything it needed. It was the right tree, and we planted it in the ground, and there was nothing wrong with the tree. It was capable of producing fruit. It had good roots, and it went down. But the first couple of years, all it did was produce was just a lot of leaves. And I'm like, this is not what I wanted from this tree. I want fruit. I mean, this is what I want. But then the blossoms came, and another thing happened, and these little moths came in and landed on the flowers and dropped their eggs there, and I didn't even know what happened. And so when the apples formed around it, they were all full of eggs. By the time the apples had grown, they were ruined. Every single one of them had holes in it. I'm like, I thought maybe it happened after the fact, but I did my research and I found out. So then I started to spray, and I found a good spray that was not toxic and those kinds of things. And I sprayed that thing like it said. And you know what happened? We got really good fruit. And those crips take a while. They don't grow fast. They go long into like October before you actually pick them. And that's how they are. But we got some beautiful, beautiful fruit. And I was like, you know what? When you do it right and you tend to it and you take care of it, the fruit comes naturally. I didn't go create that. You know, I like what Carl Sagan says. If you want to make an apple pie from scratch, first you have to create the universe. You know, and I kind of think there's some truth to that. We like to take credit for a lot of things in our life, you know, that we didn't have any credit for. But here, that's the same thing as in our Christian walk. We say, oh, I take credit for the fruit in my life. Oh, I'm such a, look at him. No, the truth of the matter is, if there's anything good in my life that you like about me, I can guarantee you that's because of Jesus. And if there's anything in my life that you're like, that boy's got some problems, I'm going to tell you, that's me. That's me. That's the stuff God's still working on. Or I haven't fully surrendered, or I didn't figure out what spray to use. Right? But the fruit comes naturally. And when we get ourselves in a relationship with Christ and we walk in the Spirit, listen, that fruit will come. It will be something. You have to actually try to resist that in your life. You actually have to make a decision to go against being self-controlled. It'll be natural. That fire will burn nice. And it won't be destructive. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And third, we see in this passage, that self-control is exercised by those who've crucified their desires and passions. That's what it plainly comes out and says. It says that these are those that have crucified their desires and passions. We have to make a deliberate choice in our life when we see things that could be left to God to control, that we understand where passion would take us beyond God's will or God's purpose for our life, or we understand where the passions and desires would be something outside of the fire ring, to crucify that part of our life, to put it to death, to say that part is not going to get outside of this ring. Self-control is exercised by those who crucified their passions and desires. And maybe it's important, we'll talk about this, what exactly is the ring? I'm not going to get into it today, but what is that ring for you? Understanding what God's purpose and will is for you. Aspects of anger. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. And people are like, I don't understand that. How do you be angry and not sin? I'll talk about that. That's the difference between the passion that's contained within the ring and the passion that gets outside of it. That's the difference. But there is a difference between a forest fire and a campfire, and that difference is self-control.